You can't read your own writing. You put it on your own order of service, you put it on the welcome sheet, you give it to Lillian, and it's totally different to what you intended to sing, but it was a lovely hymn, wasn't it? So praise God that we were led to that hymn this morning. But let us turn back to Joshua chapter 3. So we are looking at this momentous event of the crossing of the River Jordan in chapters 3 and 4. We've already seen that God is committed to his people. God is committed to deliver them safely into the land and ultimately, of course, safely to glory. This was a message that we heard last week as we viewed the Ark of the Covenant going before the people into the Jordan River, as we saw the waters stopped, which enabled the people to walk through on dry land. These steps were the first steps of the people towards this great and long anticipated goal of possessing the promised land. But as we imagine them, as we think about them, not having crossed the Jordan, but back over this side of the Jordan, as they are anticipating the ark going into the river, they might well ask one another the question, which way should we go into the promised land? What is the way? What path should we take? How are we going to get there? Obviously, such questions will be upon your mind as you go on a long journey. You may have the old-fashioned map in front of you, or the sat-nav shouting its instructions to you, telling you which way to go. But at a certain roundabout or junction, things may not be clear, and you think, well, which way should we go? Those of you who are fans of The Lord of the Rings will recall with the film that there's been a great... I was going to say confab, that's not quite the right word to use, but a great discussion about what they're going to do about this ring of power. How are they going to deal with this thing? And they came to the conclusion they've got to destroy it in Mount Doom. And there's this big quest, and these people are chosen to go on this great quest to destroy this ring. And the diminutive hobbit Frodo Baggins is right at the heart of this, and he's going to actually have to do this. And as they go on their journey towards Mount Doom, Frodo is leading them and this austere company behind them, and he says, well, which way do I go? Just go left or right? Which way? And that's the case, isn't it, with these people? What way have we got to go to get to the promised land? How are these people to be directed? Well, in the wilderness, the Lord had led them through that desert by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We read of that in Exodus 13 and verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He led them all this way through those 40 years by the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire. But now things were to be different. They were now called to follow the ark. They were called to follow the ark down into the river, right into the plains of Jericho, that first part of the land that their souls would tread. It's in this way that they were to go into the promised land. It's this way they were going to take possession of it, to follow the ark. Now we've seen how the ark symbolized that God's commitment to his people and God's deliverance of his people with the mercy seat. But we must also see that the ark is symbolic of God's presence. As God was present, presence was symbolized in the cloud and in the fire. God was amongst his people, so the ark symbolizes God's presence. So in essence, they're not just following a box, are they? They are following the Lord. That is what they are to do. They are to follow the law. That is how they were to get to take possession of the promised land. But how are they to do this? What did it entail for them to follow the ark, to follow the Lord? Well, such questions and such thinking is relevant for us. For if we are to safely take possession of the land, if we are to enter into the blessings of the new heavens and new earth, we ourselves are called to follow the ark. We ourselves are called to follow the Lord. So what does this entail for them and for us? There are three things in this passage that we can see that we must apply to our lives that we might be helped to follow the Lord safely to glory. The first of these is to regard God as holy. We can return to verses 3 to 4. There we see the command to the people: when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. We saw last week how there must be a distance between the people and the ark. Last week we saw that one massive aspect of this is simply that all could see the ark. It was about half a mile away, so 2 million people approximately could see the ark at the same time. But we can also think about this distance from the ark to be in terms of thinking of God in his holiness, to be symbolic of that reverence and respect and honour that the Lord must be treated. So there should be some distance between the people and the ark, between the people and the symbolised presence of Almighty God. That's what we see at Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 19 and verses 11 to 13. God is holy. God was present there upon Mount Sinai, and so the people must follow the instructions. And so the Lord says to Moses in verse 11 of Exodus 19, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall not come near the mountain. There's to be distance. And to regard God as holy, as supreme, as altogether other, different to them. Pure and lovely. And this thinking concerning the ark is developed as we see how the ark is treated. The way it's carried is such that no one should touch it. I mentioned last week there's four rings at each of the bottom four corners of the ark, and poles were to be put through so they could be carried and without touching the ark. There was to be that reverence and respect and no touching of it. We can see how serious this was in the days of King David, when the ark was being carried on the back of a cart, and there was great joy and thanksgiving amongst the people. And we read what happened to this man, Uzzah. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. That shows the seriousness of treating God as holy, of having that reverence and awe and respect for God. It is true, isn't it? And we're thankful that God is pleased to dwell with his people. We can count God as a father and God as a friend indeed. Yet we must never be over familiar with God. We must never lose sight of his holiness. We mentioned in prayer that even the pure angels in heaven have total respect for the Lord who is near them. We read of that in Isaiah 6 and verses 2 to 3. Above it stood seraphim. Each one has six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They respected God. They were in awe of God. So they covered their faces. How much more should we show respect to the true and living God who alone is holy? But you might ask, well, why is this important for our following him? How is this important for us finding the way to the land that God has promised us in Christ? Well, if we fail to regard God as holy, we will be in danger of cheapening God, and in danger of bringing God down to our own level, even to treat him like some sort of pal that we have at school. If we don't see God as holy, we will have a low view of him, and indeed will be in danger of actually making a God in our own image that is far from the biblical revelation of the Lord. And that will then mean that rather than follow him, follow the Lord, we will expect him to follow us. Now you might be thinking, is that a real problem? You're just making up a straw man to shoot down. I don't think it's a small thing. It's a big issue. A massive issue of getting God to follow us. How are you going to get to heaven? If we fail to see the awesome holiness of God and bring God down to your own level, then it will be easy then to think you can get there under your own steam. That you can be somehow good enough for heaven. That you can do certain things to make yourself acceptable to God. You bring God so low that you can get over the hurdle. It's confession time again. I was going to sort me out afterwards. But at school, I was okay at running, but I couldn't cope with the hurdles. I could do the high jump, but I couldn't cope with the hurdles. You know, you just run over. They seem massive, don't they? Especially when you're in a smaller child. And you think, well, am I going to get over this hurdle and keep on running? And you trip over and you fall flat on your face and it's just so high. But they can be brought low, can't they? I wish I'd learned that trick earlier. But you just wind them down and you can just hop over them quite easily. But we can do that with God and his standards, can't we? We think, wow, they're so high. Well, we just bring them down. Then actually I can get over, I'll be all right. That's fine. And what we're doing is getting God to follow us. God to follow our own weaknesses. God to follow our own sins. God to follow our own standards. Are you doing that? You bringing God down to your own level. And you think, I'm all right now. So I've got a little God like that, that will let me into heaven. You can't do that. We need to follow God. We need to follow his standards, his ways, his truth. We need to regard him as holy. What about in your prayers? Do you expect God to follow your own whims and plans in prayer? Is that what all your praying is about? God, you've got to follow me. God, you've got to do what I want. It's very, very easy to slip into that, isn't it? And say, well, God, you've got to do it this way. You've got to do it that way. You've got to work out that problem in this way. And we tell him what to do. Lord, you've got to follow me. Or in prayer, are you willing to submit to his will and purpose? And seek to pray for his glory and his honour in everything. Sad at times, isn't it, that we can make God to be a big slot machine. We stick our money in, we stick our prayer in, and we expect him to deliver what we want. is getting God to follow us and not us following God. Maybe it comes out this way. You live your life as you please. You're careless about your life. You're careless about what you do. You're careless about where you go. And you just expect God to bail you out when it pleases you. So he's some sort of spiritual fire engine running behind you to bail you out when you're in problems. Is that how you think of God? Lord, you've got to follow me. You've got to get me out of all these scrapes each and every time. It's easy, isn't it, when we dumb God down, when we lose sight of his holiness, to get him to follow us instead of us following him. But let's regard him as holy. He is awesome, he is great, he is far above us. We should follow him. Let us do that. But secondly, as we consider the ark, let us obey his word. We're to follow the Lord, follow the ark, we are to obey his word. As we are seeing and will see through our little series on the ark and in Joshua chapter 3 to 4, the ark is rich in symbolism. There is so much as we look at the ark that we can learn about our God and about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to follow him. But part of the symbolism relates to what the ark contains. Now, we described the ark as a box last week, and as you know, boxes normally have something in. Sure, when everyone's at the moment, or in the next few weeks, buying your Christmas presents, they're buying big boxes, I'm sure, and you're going to have masses of boxes to open on Christmas Day. And I guess you're hoping that there's something inside the boxes. It's not just a lovely box from Tesco and that's going to be great. You want something inside it. Well, there's something inside the ark, this box. You see, the ark contains the tablets on which the Ten Commandments are written, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. The manna shows and symbolizes God's provision for the people on the way to the land of promise. Aaron's rod symbolizes the power of God to deliver them. But what is important for us this morning is the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. Now, these tablets were given to the people. The Lord, having committed himself to them in covenant, as a result of his covenant love to deliver, he calls them to follow him in loving obedience. He calls them to display his beautiful purity. They were to love him who would love them, to love him with their whole being, and love their neighbour as themselves. And so, as the tablets were placed in the ark, as they were called to follow the ark, they were called to obey those commandments that were contained in the ark. They were called to obey God. That is the way they were to enter the promised land. That is the way they were to take possession of the land. And our way to glory is exactly the same. Saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to love him. And we need to show that love by obeying his commandments. Jesus said, didn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, in Joshua's day, the only scriptures that they had were the books of Moses. Perhaps the ink was barely dry on the pages. But the tablets there before them were a summary of that law, a summary indeed of God's covenant to them. But they represented the whole of the written word of God in many ways. And as we live in this day, let us thank God that we have the whole of the scriptures. We don't have just a couple of tablets in an ark or the first five books of the Bible. We have all 66 books of the Bible. Praise God for that. The completed scriptures. And we have them translated into our own language that we can readily understand and read. In fact, we've got them in books. We've got them on our phones. We've got them in all sorts of places. Probably in every book of our house, we can have a Bible. Wherever we go, we can take the Bible. We are blessed. Never has the Word of God been more accessible to us. But the question is, do you obey it? Do you obey this word? Do you obey all of it? Just think about the Ten Commandments. Do you know them? What are the Ten Commandments? Great, we've got a hand going up. Think about it yourself. Do I know them? And do I actually keep them outwardly? Can I say yes at all times? Even in the past week, I've kept them all outwardly. But of course, Jesus brings us the challenge. Have we kept them inwardly? From the heart? Every one of them. Have we been free from lust and hatred and jealousy and a lack of love? Have we kept all these commands? But of course, from the scriptures, we know that the commandments of God are not just limited to those 10 commandments, are they? We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to forgive. We're commanded to worship. We're commanded to show mercy. To walk with God. To serve the Lord. To speak the truth. To not forsake meeting together. To love one another. To maintain unity. To be hospitable. And the list will go on and on. And on. Are you obedient to the commands of the God who has loved you in Christ? Are you keeping his word, the one who sent his own begotten Son to die for you and to deliver you from your sin? Are you following the ark? Are you obeying God? Many people are greatly exercised about God's will is, what God's will for their lives is, what job they should have, who they should marry, and where they should live. But how many of us are exercised in knowing the details of how to obey God? How many of us are diligent in following God's words and commands? It is very easy, isn't it, throughout our lives to be slipshod in obedience. Oh yes, we can always point to somebody else who is worse than us. We can always point the finger at somebody who is not obeying God as we think they should obey. Well, what about you? It's hard, isn't it, actually, if we're honest, to obey God. If we love him and we want to obey God, but yet we so often fall, we so often fail, it's totally countercultural, isn't it? And it costs us. It's hard. But what we need to see is that disobedience can get us into big trouble on the road to the promised land. Disobedience can deflect us. On the road, off the road to the promised land. Disobedience can cause as much pain and a heartache on the pathway to the promised land as well in bringing dishonour to the Lord. This is brought out in Pilgrim's Progress with Christian and Hopeful. They are journeying towards the promised land to be with the Lord. And in John Bunyan's dream, he says, "Now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry, yet they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels, so the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. Now, a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow and a stile to go over it, over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let us go over into it. Then he went to the stile to see. And behold, a path lay along by the way, on the other side of the fence. It is according to my wish, said Christian. Here is the easiest going. Come, good Hopeful, and let us go over. But Hopeful said, but how if this path should lead us out of the way? That is not like, said the other. Look, doth it not go along by the wayside? So Hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. It can be tough obeying God. And it looks easier the other way, doesn't it? It doesn't look too far out of the way. It doesn't look so bad. And so we go down. And we go down. Because like Christian and Hopeful, we are captured by giant despair. And are imprisoned in Doubting Castle. And we're a bad place. Why? Because we've not followed the ark. We've not obeyed the Lord. We've gone our own way. Are there parts of life that you refuse and are refusing to obey? Are there certain commands that you put the shutters down to? Are there certain things that you will not do? Then beware, you're in danger. In great danger of going the wrong way and ending up in a hard and terrible place. If we are to safely possess the land and enter into glory, we've got to follow the ark. We've got to be obedient to the word of God. So thirdly, if we are to take possession of the land, we need to consecrate ourselves. So we turn to verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3. And we read, Joshua said to the people, sanctify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They were called to set themselves apart for God, because God was going to do great things among them. They were to sanctify themselves. They were to prepare their hearts for what God was going to do and to teach them in the crossing of the Jordan. But how were they to go about this? How were they to consecrate themselves, to set themselves apart? Well, the details are not given here in this passage, but on other occasions, some details are given. So we go back to Exodus chapter 19 and to the passage we read earlier and just expand it a little bit. So Exodus 19 verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. With a man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. There in this situation, they were to wash and abstain from sexual relations. They were to do this in one sense to show their cleanliness before the Lord in their hearts, but also to give the Lord their full attention. They needed to be alert and prepared for the ways and purposes and the word of God. They needed to be ready for it. That's what we read in verse 15. Be ready for the third day. Be ready for what God is doing. Be ready for the word of God. And that is such a clear implication for us to consecrate ourselves. God calls us to follow him. And as he does so, he calls us to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart for him. How does this apply to our lives? Well, think about it. It applies when we come to worship him with his people on the Lord's Day, for example. Do you prepare yourself for this special time? Do you make yourself ready? Do you set yourself apart for this time to be ready to meet with God and to listen with his word, to his word? Now, you might argue the situation here in Ramsbottom in 2016 is somewhat different to what it was there on the banks of the River Jordan all those thousands of years ago. You know, God was going to do something big, wasn't he? And it was massive. We saw something of that last time. God was going to speak to his people and show his power and deliver them safely through the Jordan on dry ground. He was going to stop the Jordan in its tracks and allow the people to cross. Yes, that's big. That's no ordinary thing. We don't see that every day, do we? Wasn't stopped, was it? So that you could get across without using the bridge this morning. Yes, it doesn't happen every day. It was big. It was massive. It was special. But as we think about our meeting together on the Lord's Day to worship, isn't it still something big that God is doing among us as we gather together? God speaks to us as we gather together. God makes his power known amongst us as we gather together. Christ by his Spirit comes amongst us and speaks his word as it's faithfully preached. He does that. That is big. We so often take it for granted and belittle it and think, oh, it's just an ordinary thing because it happens every week. But it's massive, isn't it? We see something of the massive nature of this as Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the preaching of the word. He saw the power of God at work. There's a weak, trembling, feeble person in this pulpit, but the power of God is at work. Christ is speaking to his people. That is massive, isn't it? That is huge. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, do you make yourself ready for it? Do you prepare for such an event and come with great expectations and anticipation that we are going to be spoken to by Christ, that we are going to be given what we need to follow him to glory? If we fail to be ready to listen, if we fail even to turn up, it will put us in danger of straying from the way. We need to get ourselves ready, to prepare ourselves, to set ourselves apart this great event, to meet with God, to hear his word in power. We need to follow the ark, and we need to be ready to do that. So as we conclude, are you following the ark? There are many things we might like to follow, our favourite football team or whatever. The important question is, are you following the ark? Are you following Christ? Are you following his word? We need to follow him by regarding him as holy. We need to follow him by obeying his word, and we need to follow him by preparing our hearts to receive that word. And it's in this way that God will lead us safely to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen.